Please turn with me now in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 14, verses 13 through 40. We've been looking at spiritual gifts, all the good gifts that God's Spirit brings. This morning we want to consider together the why and the how of worship. The why and the how of what we do together here in worship. Again, our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll begin reading with verse 13. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God really is among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three at each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. You can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Thus far, then, the reading of God's word. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we do now pray for your glory. Your name would be hallowed, that you would be exalted in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our midst. We pray for the exaltation of your glory and majesty. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we do what we do in worship? That is, why do we worship the way that we worship? Obviously, there's lots of different churches, lots of denominations, lots of congregations, and they're all different. Every church has its own personality, its own style, its own location, its own gifts, its own tradition. Every church is different, and every church's worship is a little bit different. And that's okay. You sense that this church in Corinth, well, it's a little different than the church in Ephesus, which was different than the church in Thessalonica, which was different than the church in Philippi. Every church is a little bit different, and every church's worship is going to be a little bit different, and that's okay. It only makes sense that if you're worshiping with 10,000 people in a huge arena, that's going to be a little different than worshiping with 10 people in a storefront. Or if you're worshiping with an older congregation, it's going to be a little bit different than worshiping with mostly young people. Or if you're worshiping in a large, wealthy church where they can afford all kind of staff and personnel and ministries, it's going to be a little different than worshiping in a really small church where perhaps they can't afford instruments. Or if they have an instrument, perhaps they don't have anyone to play it. So you can understand that every church is going to be a little bit different depending on their gifts, their location, their culture, their personality, their styles, their tradition. Every church's worship is going to be a little bit different, and that's okay. But my question this morning, as you look at all the different churches out there, all the different denominations, all the different congregations, and all the different kinds of worship, is it all just a matter of personal preference? Is it all just a matter of gifts? Is it all just a matter of style and tradition? Or is it possible that there are also biblical principles that should shape and inform our worship? I think there are, and there's a couple of them we want to look at together this morning. The first is that everything in worship should be done for building people up. Okay, look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 13. Paul says, "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret." Okay, now remember, Paul is addressing this church in Corinth. This was not long after the resurrection of Jesus. It was a time when God's Spirit was pouring out all kinds of unusual, extraordinary, supernatural, even revelatory gifts on the congregation. Some people could literally perform miracles. Some people could heal with the laying on of hands. Some people could prophesy. They were receiving direct messages from God, and they could say, "Thus says the Lord." And some people could speak in an unknown or a foreign language or a foreign tongue. That is, God was enabling them to open up their mouth and speak good news of the gospel in a language that they didn't even know. That's what Paul is referring to here, verse 13, and he says, "One who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret." That is, supposing you were in Corinth and you had this supernatural gift, you should also ask for the ability to understand what you're saying, or at least for someone else to be able to understand and interpret what you're saying. Because, he says, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Very important principle Paul is unpacking here. So here's this person who has this supernatural gift of speaking in tongues. And so he says, I'm standing up in the worship service and I'm praying in this language, and my spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful because I don't understand what I'm saying, so I'm not getting anything out of it. What Paul is saying here is that everything that happens in worship, it should build you up. Now, he's talking about public worship. He's talking about when we gather together to exalt and praise God, when we gather to give God the glory, the thanksgiving, the praise that is His due. And that is the reason, the primary reason why we gather. You know, we don't come together primarily to get inspired or encouraged or to learn something or to see one another. All those things are important. The primary purpose of worship is worship. The primary reason we gather is to give God the glory and the praise that is His due. So, suppose you wake up one morning and you're already inspired. You're already on fire for the Lord. You don't feel like you need to come to worship because you're already fired up. You're already encouraged. And maybe you feel like you don't really need fellowship. Been with Christians all week. You don't really feel like you need that. You're already fired up. You're encouraged. You're inspired. And you realize what I'm going to be preaching on. You say, "We don't already know about all that. I don't really need to learn any more about that." even though you may already be inspired, encouraged, on fire, you don't need fellowship right now, you already know all this, you're not sure you're going to learn anything new, nevertheless, you want to come. Because the main reason for coming is not what you get out of it. The main reason you come is because, as God's people, we gather on His day to give God the glory, the praise, and the thanksgiving that is His due. The main reason we gather is to worship and praise God. And yet here Paul is saying that in the act of worshiping and praising God, you will get something out of it. You will be encouraged. You will be inspired. You will be fed. You will learn, and you will benefit from it. Listen to how he says this. He says, what am I to do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Paul is talking about prayer, okay, adoration, worship, praise. He specifically mentions singing praise. So he's talking about praising God. And yet what he's saying is, when I'm praying, when I'm singing praise, when I'm worshiping, even though I'm doing it to exalt God, I'll be getting something out of it. I'll be inspired. I'll be fed. I'll be nourished. I'll be lifted up. So everything in worship, in that sense, it should build you up. Not in the sense of building up your ego. That was what was going on in Corinth. The people were, you know, comparing themselves with each other and competing and bragging and feeling insecure. Not building up your ego, but being built up in the Lord. Ultimately, nothing will build and strengthen you like praising and worshiping God. It's kind of ironic. It's the opposite of what you'd expect. But nothing will build you up and strengthen you quite like worshiping and praising God. When you find yourself in the dumps, when you are discouraged, when your problems are like quicksand and you're just going down and you just can't get out, you're going down the whirlpool of your problems, there is nothing better than to set aside your problems for a few minutes and just think about the glory and greatness of God. Forget about yourself and say, you know what? God, you are excellent. You are glorious. You begin to praise God. You begin to thank Him for a blessing. And in the act of praising and glorifying God, you will be transformed. You will be helped. You will be changed. Sometimes when we're trying to help ourselves, it doesn't work. When we can forget ourselves and just glorify and praise God, you will be fed. You will be nourished. As Paul says, you will be fruitful. You'll be blessed. You get a lot out of it. Everything in worship should be like that. Everything in worship should build you up, that in the act of worshiping God, you are being strengthened, you're being fed, you're being helped. Everything we do in worship is to praise God, but it's also for your good. But Paul goes on, he says, everything we do in worship should also build other people up. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? Okay. So Paul's saying there's two problems here. If I stand up in the church and I pray and I'm saying something in some unknown language, he says one problem is I don't know what I'm saying. I'm not getting anything out of it. He says the other problem is nobody else knows what I'm saying, so nobody else is getting anything out of it. He says if I'm standing here and I'm praying, how can anyone else say amen? They don't know what I mean. See, everything in worship should build you up, but everything in worship should also build other people up. We should strive to present the gospel as clearly as possible. This is part of the challenge of worship, is that everybody here is different. We all have different backgrounds, and we come from different traditions, and we have different personalities and preferences. And what we want is everything here in worship to build you up, but we also want everything in worship to build others up. And so there's a balance. We're trying to all be built up in our act of worship. Now, I mentioned last week that we had to move quickly this morning, and I regret that. I had intended to spend much more time on some of these subjects, but because I was ill a few weeks ago, we missed a Sunday. We've got to kind of do double time next Sunday for Easter, we can reach chapter 15 and look at what Paul has to say about the resurrection. So we're going to have to move a little more quickly than we normally would this morning, whereas we would normally simply go verse by verse. Drop down to verse 21. And there's something here that I think is quite extraordinary that we don't hear mentioned very often in churches. Verse 21, Paul says, in the law it is written. He's talking about the Old Testament law. He's going to quote or he's going to cite the Old Testament law. Sometimes the apostles will refer to something in the Old Testament, and it's not quite a quote. Sometimes it's not an exact quote. Sometimes it's more of a reference. They assume we know what he's talking about, so sometimes he just kind of refers to it. Paul says, in the law, it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. What does that mean? What is Paul talking about? Well, very quickly, if you can keep this place marked, I want to flip back to two passages in the Old Testament that I think Paul may well be referring to. First of all, in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 to 50. We actually referred to this a few months ago, if you remember, that God said that when the people of Israel first go into the promised land, he says, I want half the people to line up on one mountain, and half line up on the other mountain, and the priest will read the blessings and the curses of the law. So here they are, they're moving into Israel, the promised land, the land of Canaan, for the first time. Half the people are on one mountain, half are on another mountain, and the priests are going to read the blessings and the curses of the law. That is, they're going to say, if you put the Lord above all else, if you trust the Lord with all your heart, if you worship the Lord, if you follow him, and if you obey him, if you set aside your idols and you worship the Lord alone, then God will bring all these blessings on you as a people and as a nation. And there's a long list of the blessings that God promised. And then they would say, but if you turn away from worshiping the Lord, and if you worship idols, or if you rebel against God, or if you fail to obey him, then God will bring on you this list of curses. And there was a long list of curses or judgment God would bring on the nation of Israel. Well, this passage is actually, it's in that section of the curses that God would bring on Israel if they disobeyed. So I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. We're not reading the whole section, so understand, Moses is speaking hypothetically here. If you're in that situation, where as the people of God, you cease to worship God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Because of the abundance of all things. The picture here is that God has said, when you go into the land of Canaan, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to give you so many good things. But sometimes when we have lots of good things, we become careless. We take them for granted. We forget how much we need the Lord. We begin to depend on our stuff. And so here's the situation Moses is warning them about. If we move ahead into the promised land and God blesses you with so much stuff that you become lazy and you become careless or you become greedy and you cease to worship God with joyfulness and gladness. Okay. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. So what he's saying is, God's going to bless you, and he's going to bless you all kind of ways. But if you let those blessings be an excuse for not worshiping God, well, then God's going to bring on you trouble. God's going to bring on your enemies and need and want and suffering. He says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle. So if the people of Israel refuse to worship God with joy and gladness, God says, well, then I'm going to do something else to get your attention. I'll bring in a nation from far away. Probably has in mind the Assyrians here. And this nation is going to swoop down on you like an eagle. A nation whose language you do not understand. Have you ever been in a situation where other people are speaking a language you don't understand? You know, it's confusing, it's disorienting, you feel like you're left out, you don't know what's going on. This is what God says, if his people refuse to worship him with joyfulness and gladness, and give thanks for all their blessings, instead they turn away, God says, I'm going to find another way to speak to you. I'll bring in this other nation from far away, who are going to speak some language you just don't understand. You're not going to even know what they're saying. And they're going to swoop down on you like an eagle. He says, there'll be a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. Again, probably a reference to the Assyrians. They are mean people. They have no respect for the elderly. They have no care, compassion for children. They're going to sweep down here speaking some strange language, and they're going to carry you off into slavery. All right, that's Moses warning the people before they go into the promised land. Now, if you want to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. If you have trouble flipping through your Bible, that's fine. I'm going to read it out loud, but if you are able to do it, sometimes it's a good way to find your way around the Bible. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. This is many years down the road. The people have gone into the land of Canaan, and they've done just what Moses warned them about. They've stopped worshiping God with joyfulness and gladness. They've taken their blessings for granted. They've become lazy and careless, and they're worshiping idols. And so now this is what Isaiah says, Isaiah 28, 11. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose, that they would not hear. So here's God, and he's speaking to them through Isaiah, and he says, God has offered you rest. God offers forgiveness. He has a mercy and compassion. You know, God has said, come to me and rest in me. That was the whole purpose of the sacrificial system, that God would provide an answer. God would provide a sacrifice. God would provide a solution to cover our sins. Come to me. Trust in me. Trust in my salvation. Rest in me. And then offer that rest to other people. Stop oppressing people and giving everybody a hard time, but rest in me and then offer that rest to others. But Isaiah says the people wouldn't listen. God offered them rest and they wouldn't listen. And so God had to find another way to get their attention. It's kind of like with your children. You don't want to discipline your children. You don't want to have to take anything away from them. You want to just be able to talk to them and reason with them and explain things. And if they listen, that's great. But if your children won't listen to you, you know, repeatedly when you've explained things, then you've got to find some other way to reach them. That's what God says here. I've spoken to you. I've offered you forgiveness. I've offered you rest. I've called you back to me. Come back and worship and trust in me. Find rest in me. They wouldn't listen. So he says, I'm going to have to talk to you a different way. I'm going to speak to you by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue. That is, you won't listen to me when I offer you salvation, so I'm going to have to get your attention another way. I'm going to bring in the Assyrians from afar, these people who speak this weird language that you don't understand, and they're going to swoop down on you like an eagle, and they're going to carry you off into slavery. Now, that is the passage or passages that Paul is apparently referring to in our passage in 1 Corinthians. He's saying in the law, in those Old Testament passages, it's written, by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Paul is quoting these Old Testament passages to say, don't you understand? When someone stands up in worship and speaks in a language that nobody understands, don't you understand that's not a good thing? That's not a blessing. That's a bad thing. That's like judgment. That's like condemnation. When God's word is coming to you in a way you can't understand, that is not a blessing. That's like judgment. This supernatural gift of tongues originally was given at Pentecost, when people from all over the world had come to gather together to worship. And it was a sign of God's grace that Jesus poured out his spirit so that disciples could preach in all kinds of different languages, so everyone could hear the good news of the gospel in their language. So everyone, no matter where you were from, you could know, this good news is for me. This gospel, this Savior is for me. And then you could take the good news back to your homeland, your home country. But now the same gift was continuing in Corinth, and it was being used even though there was no one in the congregation that understood those languages. So Paul is saying, don't you understand, if you're speaking a language that nobody can understand, that's not blessing. That's like a curse. If you came into worship and you couldn't understand the message, you'd feel like you're being left out. You'd feel like you're being deprived. Paul says this, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're out of your mind? If somebody else visits, maybe it's a Christian or maybe it's a non-Christian, and they come in and everybody's speaking these different languages and nobody understands what they're saying, they're going to think you're crazy. At the very least, they're going to feel left out. Imagine if you were a visitor, maybe you're not a Christian, and you thought, well, I'm just curious. Maybe there's something to Christianity. Maybe God has something for me. Maybe there's something for me at that church. Imagine if they came in and I preached in a way that no one knew what I was talking about. I mean, it's very easy to use Christian expressions and Christian terminology and talk in a way that a non-Christian would have no idea what I'm talking about. Imagine how you'd feel. You'd think, well, I guess there's nothing for me. Nothing for me here. I guess God doesn't have anything for me. I guess there's no hope here. I didn't feel like condemnation. It would feel like judgment. Paul is reminding us here that everything we do should build you up in worship, but also everything we do in worship should build other people up, and that includes even unbelievers who might be visiting. We should strive to present the gospel as clearly as possible. He says, if all prophesy, and the idea here, remember, the Bible was not yet complete. We didn't yet have a New Testament at this point. And so you have people with this gift of receiving direct inspiration, just like Paul was. So he's saying if they're speaking God's word in a way that everybody can understand, and an unbeliever, an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secret of his heart are disclosed, and falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare, God is really among you. That's what we want. The purpose of worship, the primary purpose, is to give glory and praise to God. This isn't an outreach service. It's not an evangelistic activity. The main reason we're here is to give glory and praise to God. And yet we want to do it with a clarity and in such a way that you're fed, that you're encouraged, that you're helped, that you're built up in the Lord, and that others are built up, and that even unbelievers will be able to come and hear the gospel and be built up. Even though the primary purpose of worship is to praise God, everything in worship should be done in a way to build people up. And everything should be done decently and in order. Verse 26, Paul says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. He reminds us that worship is not a spectator sport. Everyone is involved. When we pray, we all pray together. When we sing, we all sing together. We all participate. We're all involved here. We're all part of this. Even if right now I'm the only one speaking, we should all be engaged and we're all involved. Let all things be done for building up. And then he applies that principle to three different areas of church life. Okay? Each one of these we could spend hours on. Okay? Each one of them we're going to have to hit very, very briefly this morning. The first, we've already touched on, is speaking in tongues. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. Remember, we're talking about a supernatural event. God's Spirit enabling you to suddenly speak in a language you don't even know. Even though it is supernaturally inspired by God, Paul says there's still a right way and a wrong way to do it. He says, let there be only two, or at most three. No, we can't have everybody in the congregation doing this. We're going to limit it to two or maybe three. And if you're number four, you got to wait till next week. Even if it's the Spirit of God, you got to wait. Okay? Let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn. Apparently, part of what was going on is they were interrupting each other. One person would be speaking, and then another one suddenly feel like the Holy Spirit took a hold of him, and they would interrupt. Paul says that's not the way God's Spirit works. We're going to do things one at a time. Sometimes people have the mistaken idea that when God's Spirit fills you, you cannot help yourself. There was actually a popular teaching in the 70s and 80s in our country that that's how you know when it's God's Spirit. When you can't help yourself, you just got to say it. You got to do it. Paul says, that's not how God's Spirit works. In fact, he says, if there's no one to interpret, Let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Even if God was inspiring you with a message that you could supernaturally say in some foreign language, even if there's no one there who can understand what you're saying, don't say it. He applies the same principle to prophecy, okay? That is being able to speak in a language we all know, God's word directly. He says, let two or three prophets speak and let others weigh what is said. There could be four, five, six people who felt like, man, I got a message from God right now. Paul says, no, you have to wait till next week. We're just going to do two or three people speak and then let everybody else think about it and weigh it. Part of what was going on in Corinth is everybody wanted to speak, nobody wanted to listen. And Paul says, even if you're inspired by God, you can still do this in an orderly way. He goes on to say, and this is very important, verse 32, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. That means even if you're directly inspired by God, if someone else is speaking, you can wait your turn. That spirit within you is subject to you. Which is contrary. The pagan idea of spirituality is that, you know, you cut yourself or you use hallucinatory drugs or you try to work yourself up with music so that you bypass the brain. That's the pagan idea of spirituality. Turn off the brain, meditate in a way that turns your brain off, and just go with the feeling. People associate God's spirit with just a physical feeling. God's spirit doesn't bypass the brain. God's spirit works through your brain, through your understanding. Not to take over and take control, but to help you grow in self-control. The fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the way God's Spirit works. God's Spirit doesn't take over you and take away control. God helps you grow in self-control. So even if you are directly inspired by God, if somebody else was talking, you could sit quietly, wait your turn, or even wait until next week. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Can you imagine the chaos that was going on in Corinth? Because every time someone was inspired by God, they felt they had to speak. No wonder they were interrupting each other. Every time you feel something, that's not necessarily God's Spirit. And even if it is God's Spirit enables you to wait your turn. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And what God desires in worship will reinforce what God desires in the home. Okay, the last area of church life that Paul applies this to is women speaking in the congregation. Okay, verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, women should keep silent in the churches. Now again, here's a subject we could spend hours on, but let me just say briefly, he's not talking about the church building. They didn't have church buildings back then. You're not saying you can't talk during the coffee hour, you can't talk during Sunday school, or you know, he's talking about a public worship service. And even then, he's not saying women can't join in singing hymns and singing songs or reciting the Apostles' Creed. He's not saying that women can't give prayer requests or give hymn requests like we do in the evening service. He's not saying that, you know, if your child turns to you with a question, you can't answer him or her. He's talking about women speaking with authority, okay, preaching or teaching. Because this is what he says. The woman should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. What he's talking about, they're not allowed to speak with authority as a preacher or a teacher of God's law, but instead should show respect. Now, if you believe that the husband is the head of the home, you shouldn't have any problems. If you don't believe that, you're going to have a problem. If you don't believe a husband is the head of the home, then you're going to have difficulty with this passage. If you believe the Bible calls the husband to be a loving leader, to willingly sacrifice himself for the good of his wife and his family, and if you believe the wife, therefore, needs to support and respect him, then you're not going to have any problem with it. If you don't believe that, you're going to have a problem. But if you understand that, what Paul is simply saying is that what God desires in the home, he also desires in the church. He's not going to want something in worship that's going to undermine what's going on at home. The church is a family of families, and so God's Spirit, what he desires in worship, will reinforce what he desires in the home.
I know there's a lot more to say about that, but that gives you an outline. Finally, Paul concludes in verse 40. All things should be done decently and in order. Paul is talking about a lively, vibrant, spirit-filled worship service in which all of God's people are actively participating, engaged, and involved. He's talking about a lively, dynamic, spirit-empowered worship service in which all the different people are getting something out of it. They're all offering. They're all growing. Even visitors and unbelievers are learning and growing. All kind of people are participating. And yet he says it can still be done decently and in order. Some congregations stress the dynamic work of God's Spirit, but it seems to be almost chaotic and uncontrollable. Other churches emphasize that it needs to be done decently and in order. And the service almost feels dead. You know, there's some congregations where you almost feel like you don't dare say amen unless it's written in the bulletin. That's not what Paul's describing here. He's describing a dynamic congregation, a dynamic service of worship empowered by God's Spirit where everybody's participating. He even talks about it. One guy's praying, someone else is able to say amen. He's picturing a lively service empowered by God's Spirit. All the people involved can still be done in a way that's decently in order because God's Spirit doesn't lead to chaos. God's Spirit gives us the gift of self-control so that we can honor, respect each other, and work together so that everybody's being built up. I think to summarize Paul's message this morning, God has sent His Son Jesus to the cross. God is so loving and good that He willingly came in and went to the cross to pay for our sin, to deliver us from that, to set us free, to give us a new life so we would have confidence in salvation in Jesus. Now, when you look to Jesus, He pours out His Spirit on you so that you can freely worship. In Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. You can come before the Father freely, accepted. You can worship. The whole idea is that Christ has done all this so that all of us together can be built up. That's the whole reason Christ went to the cross and rose again, that we all might be built up. We all might be fed and encouraged and inspired in the act of worshiping God together. Jesus accomplished His work on the cross. He rose again for you. When you look to Him in faith, He pours out His Spirit on you for this very purpose, that all of us together might be built up. We might grow. We might be learning. We might be encouraging. We might all be being built up together as we're together in the act of worshiping God together as one. That's what God calls us to do. It's what He has accomplished for us. That's what He desires to see happening in us. He wants us looking to Jesus. So He pours out His Spirit on us so we can all grow as we're worshiping God together as one. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is our desire as well. We want to know You. We want to worship You. We want to exalt You. We want to glorify You. We want to grow in the use of our gifts to Your life, to Your praise, to Your glory. We want to worship in a way that we're being fed and that others are being fed. We want to worship in a way that even the gospel is clear to everyone who walks in the door. We want to experience Your Holy Spirit. We want to see You lifted up and exalted. And we do need to be inspired. We do need to be encouraged and helped. We do need to be renewed and built up. We need it. Father, You deserve our worship. And we need pour out Your Spirit on us, Father. Draw us to You. Turn our eyes to You and pour out Your Spirit on us that we might all be built up together in the act of worshiping You. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcomed. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.